So let's jump in. Let's pick up where we left off. And Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 to 32. And because it's a long section, we're going to mirror what we did last week. We're going to stand and read God's word together. I want to tell you, we read from the ESV here at Bridge. So if you have a different version and would like to follow along on the screen, feel free to. If you don't have a Bible, that's also why we put it on the screen, because we know that at any given time we could have guests. So let's stand and read God's word together. Picking up in verse 18, we had just heard the good news of the gospel in verse 16, that it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And then Paul continues. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for the error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, and they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is relevant even today. And so often we forget or we hear things that take its relevance and pertinence to us away from our understanding. But Lord, we want to have a full understanding of your word and what it means for us. And I pray that as we discuss this passage, that whatever preconceived ideas we're carrying, if they're incorrect, pray that we could lay those things down and trust your word over ourselves. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can take your seat. So here's the deal with this text. If you've been following any of the church world on social media, there's a lot happening out there. There's some things that I won't comment on because I want to see how they play out. The fool rushes in and just offers his opinion. There are other things that I think it's worth you knowing here at the beginning as we open up this passage, because according to some pastors, this particular passage is significant in that some see it as what's called a clobber passage for certain lifestyles. Now, when someone takes a text of scripture and gives it that description, I think that tells you where they value that particular passage of scripture. It's almost like they're able to, for whatever reason, take snippets out of the Bible, label them, and almost casually dismiss them. In fact, the pastor that referred to this passage as a clobber pastor, his name is Andy Stanley. He's at a large church in Atlanta, Georgia. Very concerned about where he's headed. In fact, we no longer endorse any of his books because of his position or his seemingly drift towards accepting things like homosexuality. And so what we're hoping today is to help you see that, yes, the Bible does address this. It's one of the things that's addressed in this text, but it's not the main problem. It's actually the result of a much deeper problem. And here's the challenge we have this morning is we want to have a full picture of our theology. We want to understand what's happening and why the gospel really is good news. And we're spending some time on this passage, not just because it's the next one in the book, but we would do that for that reason. But we have to understand why the gospel is good news. Why is it good news that Jesus died? Why is it good news that God's anger was poured out on him on the cross? And if we don't understand that God is angry at us in our sin, and we need a Savior, we need to be saved from God, then we don't understand the goodness of the gospel. And so we need a full picture. And let me give you some ways to just kind of evaluate yourself. And these are some things that people might think, might believe, or even say. And if you've ever said these things or believed these things, they might be a warning sign to you that you might have an incomplete picture this morning. If you've ever heard, believed, or said that people are generally good people that sometimes do bad things, then I think you have an incomplete picture. In fact, we are bad. We are fallen. The Bible tells us we've rebelled against God, and we are born into sin. And so we are generally bad people that maybe sometimes by God's grace will do good things. And if you think of yourself as generally good, then you miss an important part of the Bible. Think of it this way. If you got this horrible diagnosis of something like cancer, and they tell you, but don't worry, there's a cure. And you're like, well, you know what? I'll get around to it. It's no big deal. And we know how awful cancer is because we've seen what it's done to people. But you don't truly believe it's all that bad. Yeah, you may not take pursuing the cure seriously. So if we don't realize how far our sin has alienated us from God and how good news of the gospel, then really, if we're just good people that sometimes do bad things, do we really understand that we need God? So if that's something you've thought, something you've believed, or something you've heard, that's an indicator that not all is right in what you understand. Or that the God of the Bible is unfair, or he's judgmental. He has no right to judge sin. And what's crazy is that statement in and of itself is a statement of judgment. And so what you're doing is you're inverting things, and rather than letting God of the Bible be the judge, the righteous judge, the one who gets to determine how things go, you're putting him under your judgment. And when things become that inverted, what's actually happening is you as the creation is rebelling against the creator. If we believe God made everything, as this passage kind of alludes to, and we find out at the beginning of the book in Genesis, and we also mirror that in the Gospel of John, when we find out Jesus was there at creation, he has every right to judge our sin. In fact, J. Vernon McGee said it this way, and I've shared this many times with our congregation. You may have a better idea, but you don't have a universe. It's God's universe. He's going to do it his way. Or maybe you've heard or believe this. Jesus just wants, he's loving, he'll accept people as they are. Well, there's kind of a partial truth in that. But let's be real, we have even a come as you are kind of feel at our church. We don't have people in suits up here all the time. I know some of us would prefer to go back to those days. But the issue is you can come to Jesus as you are, but he's not going to leave you that way. He loves you. He's righteous. He's holy. He died to have your sin removed from you. And the idea of following him is that you are committing to allowing the Holy Spirit and the scriptures to work on you in this process called sanctification, where you become more like him each and every day. But what we tend to do as people, we rush to judgment. We tend to like to simplify things. And what we do is we take an attribute of God and say, well, if God is love, that's more important than everything else. And we define him by a human understanding of that attribute, and we don't get a full understanding of the nature of God, why his grace is so good, and if we're not careful, we can come to believe we don't need to be saved. And may God guard all of us from such a day. Now, I hope when we start to break this text down, you come away from this text understanding that the bad news of God's wrath makes the good news of the gospel even better. If you're here this morning and you vaguely understand, yeah, gospel, good news, you need to understand something. It's better than you could ever imagine because God was angry at us and our sin. Yes, God is love, but he's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of justice. Yes, he is a God of mercy, but would that be a good God if he did not punish people for their sin? Think about the sins committed against you. Unless that person is forgiven by the blood of Jesus, doesn't there need to be an account for that sin against you? Absolutely. But also, there needs to be an account for the sins that we commit against others. So in verse 18 through 20, we're going to be introduced to the wrath of God. Now, if you're here this morning, and maybe you've gone to college with some liberal teaching as it pertains to the Bible, and they tell you, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's angry, he's vengeful, but really God is love, so we don't like that Old Testament stuff anymore. And that love is the only attribute that matters. Verse 18, hopefully, is eye-opening for you. It starts out, for the wrath of God. Now, what is the wrath of God? Is him just going off unhinged? Is it him flooding the earth? Well, flooding the earth was an expression of his wrath against mankind, and there's a lot of complicated reasons all that took place. It says that he was grieved that he made mankind, and so he wiped out everything with a flood. Now, here's the problem with church culture. We tend to look for stories that we could teach children, and we think, oh, animals going onto a boat, two by two. It's really cool. But here's the part we left out. We know as kids, when we went to Sunday school, yes, animals were loaded up on the ark two by two, but there are also men, women, and children drowned in this flood and, you know, crushed by rocks because of earthquakes. And it's like, we left that nightmare part out of the story just to focus on the two by two because that sounds really good. And then also too, it's like, why is God going off like some kind of junior high kid wiping everything out? Well, if you've had those questions, you don't understand what wrath is. You think of wrath as just an explosion of anger. It's actually settled, determined, righteous anger against sin. God has the right to be angry against sin. So we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But we don't read far enough. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus, who's perfectly loving, Jesus, who lived the perfect life and had God's wrath poured out on him, says basically, if you don't believe in me, the wrath of God is still on you. Well, it's not very loving. I thought God was love. Well, God is love, but we also read in verses like Psalm 5:5 that God actually hates evildoers, and he hates the evil that they do. That's so far removed from the love the sinner but hate the sin. God does not love the sinner unless they repent. Also, too, we have this settled, determined, righteous anger against sin, and look where it comes from later in the verse. It's revealed from heaven. See, God is ruling on his throne in from heaven. And the thing we need to get through our head, he's not detached. He's not just up there going, oh, what do I do? He is ruling the earth and is active in our life. And it says that he's ruling against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. The word ungodliness is simply the lack of reverence or lack of devotion to the God that created them. And then the unrighteousness are the acts that the undevoted do towards him. Now notice as we get a little bit later in the verse, it says that they suppress the truth or they hinder the truth about God from being known. We have all that happening in our world today. Think of what's happening in the social media throttling. Think about the mainstream media, the reporting. Think about Hollywood. Think even about our educational system, trying to thwart or hinder the truth about God. So because this wrath is real, because we are around those that want to suppress the truth, that apart from Jesus, God is still angry at sin. Now look at verse 19. We come across something that theologians call general revelation. And this is really the big answer to the question, well, how is it fair that God would judge people that have never heard about him? Well, he's given us the innate ability to know that there is God, and by creating things and looking at his creation, there's some things we can learn about him. This is different than special revelation, which special revelation is his word and his son, but everyone has general revelation. So look at verse 19 with me really quick. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And then verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So because God revealed himself in a general sense to all mankind, they get an idea that he's all powerful, he's the creator, he put everything there so that eternal power, that's his creative power, and then his divine nature reveals his graciousness to us, his love towards us, and he gives us enough, even without the Bible, to start seeking after him. But here's the deal. Because mankind is wicked, mankind does not seek after God. We read from the prophets, there's none righteous, no, not one. It's in Jeremiah. We read things like, no one seeks after God. God had to pursue us. So when you think about, what is our responsibility then? Well, we're not being held accountable for things we didn't know. We're actually being held accountable for things we did know and suppressed. A perfect example of this is Dr. George Wald, who won the Nobel Prize in 1967. He's a professor of biology at Harvard. And here's what he wrote, and I found this very fascinating. And he's actually coming from a naturalist perspective, saying everything came from evolution and believing there is no God. He says, when it comes to the origin of life, we only have two possibilities as how to life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur, Spallanzani, Reddy, and others. That leads us scientifically to only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. And then here's what he writes. I will not accept that philosophically because I don't want to believe in God. The evidence is there. I don't want to believe in him. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Here's a man who has the evidence in front of him, suppressing the truth, rejecting God. We're not responsible for the truth we don't know, but we are responsible for the truth that we reject. And the wrath of God that was meant for us was poured out on Jesus, leading us to salvation. We are without excuse. So we reject God. It's kind of like step one in this process. Now, one of the amazing things about what we're going to look at next is if you understand what the Word of God does, it's not just relevant back when it was written. Think about the Roman Empire, the evil that was there. Think about what we've seen throughout world history with sex cults in places like Babylon, talked about in the Old Testament. But it talks about this unfolding that once people reject God, they basically go from bad to worse. And what we're going to see is we're going to see three exchanges that people made, and we're going to see three times that God gave people over in their sin. And part of that God giving them over is his passive wrath because those sins lead to consequences. So we're going to move into part two of this sermon, the idolatry of people. What is an idol? It's anything you put before God. It's what I call a functional savior. It can be the thing that you find comfort in when you're sad. It could be the thing that you turn to when you're afraid. It could be the thing that you worship or pour your time and energy into. We are by natures of idolaters because we were made to worship. And once we pull God out of the equation, we're going to have something fill that void. So look at verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So they didn't thank him for making everything. They didn't say, God, everything you did was really good. We appreciate that. You know, things like coffee, ice cream, God's idea that we stumbled upon. So think of anything that brings you joy, anything that you get to participate in that you're like, wow, this is really cool. All God's idea. But what has happened is because we reject God, we refuse to give thanks to him. We've failed to give him glory. And what it led to was futile or useless thinking because we've rejected what is revealed in creation. And then in verse 22, those that reject God, they claim to be wise. They write lots of papers. They write books. They teach at colleges and seminaries. And they claim to be smart, but they have been foolish in what they've rejected. And the verse 23, here's the first of the exchanges. It says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the all-powerful God, the God who created everything, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we reject God. We exchange the glory of God for lesser glory because these things are worth being glorified in and of themselves. They're actually glory thieves. So we made the exchange. Then here's the result. God gave them up. It's his passive wrath in action. He gave them up. to the lust of their impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served creature rather than creator. And then Paul goes into doxology, who is to be blessed forever, talking about God, not mankind for doing this. So we've got God's passive wrath in verse 24. He gave them up. Now here's the deal. Passive wrath will lead to active wrath. See, a lot of times we look at what's happening in the world today and we're like, look at these people getting away with all this evil. Look at the way this person has treated me. They're getting away with it. No one's getting away with anything. It's actually being stored up for a later time. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, which we're going to get to next week, talks about God's active wrath. It says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Think about those stories in the Old Testament. All the opportunities towards repentance Israel had. And it just seemed like God just letting them go. You know, he gave them over. And he was storing up wrath against them for a later time because God's timing is perfect. So here's kind of a warning for you this morning. If you're here today and you're like, I'm still a mess. I'm still choosing all the wrong things, but God doesn't seem to care. Well, you're not getting away with it. All that's being stored up for a later time. Now, if you're here this morning and you're like, anytime I try to do something bad, it's like God, you know, snaps me back in line. I can't get away with anything. Well, consider this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. My son, do not regard lightly in the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So if you're looking at this one of two ways that are wrong, if you're like, they're getting away with it, no, they're storing up wrath against them. If you're like, I'm getting away with it, no one knows, no one cares. No, you're storing up wrath for yourself at a later date. But if you're that person who's like, every time I step out of line, it's like, boom, he snaps me back in line. It's because you are a true son or daughter of God, and he disciplines his children. So go back to verse 25. Notice the exchange that we're seeing made. The truth about God for a lie. And this God is forever to be blessed, as Paul said. Now consider where we're at in our world today. Some worship their sports teams. Isn't it amazing where it says we worship created things, or some translations literally say four-legged creatures? And think about the number of four-legged creatures represented in sports mascots. And how people get all caught up in sports. Or they worship their spouses. They count on their spouse to be their idol or their functional savior. Or their children. Alcoholics worship the bottle. Drug addicts worship the needle. And then in our society, what we're seeing and what kind of unfolds in this passage is that the thing we tend to worship the most in our society is sex. We have made sex into God. And if you don't believe me, everything we talk about today is related to sex, whether it's transgenderism, homosexuality, it is all just put out there and it has exploded and it almost seems impossible for that to happen unless it was driven by an agenda. And basically what you have happening in schools, in sports, is this big thing called critical theory that wants you to be defined by the group that you associate with, but it's critical theory applied to sexuality, which has led to all this madness that we have seen. But this is what is the outcome of worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator, that we are given over to evil. The question we need to ask before we move on is, do you worship God this morning? Is he number one? Does he get first billing in your life when it comes to things like where your money goes? Does he get first billing when it comes to your time? Does he shape the way you engage in your marriage? Does he shape the way that you love your kids? Or are you worshiping something else today? And I'm here, I'm the guy, you're about to go over the tracks, you need to stop, you need to repent. Because guess what's next? Part 3, the downward spiral of sin. We see the downward spiral in the text, but we also have seen it all throughout history. When nations reject God, when nations choose sin, when you see sex explode on the scene, this isn't new to the United States or the world today. You got to understand, Paul's writing to the Romans who were heavily influenced by the Greeks. And here was their view of sexuality, which went against the God of the Bible. And it goes against natural law. They believed that homosexual male relationships was the highest form of sex. And they went as far as encouraging young boys to lose their virginity to an older man, which is pedophilia. It's sick. And so as Paul's writing these things, and we tend to think the Bible is outdated, this is very similar to the world that we live in. See, we want to believe that we're evolving, that things are getting better. People and times are changing. The Bible's outdated. They didn't understand things the way that we did. Well, this passage reminds us things are certainly changing. But instead of evolving, instead of evolution, we're experiencing devolution. Do you believe the world is getting better with what we've seen in the news the past couple years? I don't think so. If you say yes, you might have been living in a cave for a little bit too long. I just want to encourage you to come out and see what's going on and see what God's word has to say about this. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. What did he give them up to? Dishonorable passions. And the first issue he addresses is the women exchanging natural relationships for unnatural ones. This is how the Bible speaks of things like homosexuality. It is considered unnatural. Now, before we go too far with this, does this mean that we don't love people that struggle with this sin? No, we absolutely do. We want to call them to repentance. We want to see them give their life to Jesus. And we want them to see that their highest level of identity is not their sexuality. It's where they stand with Jesus. And it's almost like Paul listing the women first, because women were always seen as the gatekeepers of morality. It's almost like if it starts with women that he's talking about, it's like it's really gotten bad if we're talking about the women. So the definition for homosexual lust between women is contrary to nature. It violates natural law. Well, how do we understand this correctly? Well, if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, before the fall, what did we see? We saw man, woman, marriage. Man, woman, marriage under God. Then we saw rebellion happen, and literally all hell break loose. How did Jesus speak of homosexuality? In the beginning, man, woman, God. Two become one flesh. God rules over that relationship. So we got an issue here with natural law. It's being violated according to Paul, according to Scripture. Now look at verse 27. We see the same thing with the men. They're consumed with passion for one another. How do we hear that in our culture? Well, you can't tell me who I can and cannot love. Well, yes, I can. The Bible says love everybody, especially God. But it does put limits on who you have a sexual relationship with. It describes what men get caught up in as shameless acts, and they're going to receive the due penalty of their error. So what has happened in our culture? As we've de-evolved since the 1960s, we had the abortion things change in the early 60s. Then we had things like homosexuality, which were considered by the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, as a mental illness. All that changed with the revolution. Of the sexual revolution, early 60s and 70s. These men were consumed with passion for one another. As we said, the argument is out there. You can't tell me who I should and should not love. Now it's evolved to the point where we've abandoned the idea that gender flowed from the created order, that gender flowed from an individual sex, to now gender is determined by how you feel. That's the world we're living in today. And this is the result of exchanging the glory of God, exchanging the Creator to worship created things, and the result of God giving up people to their sin. Look at verse 28. It says, God gave them up to a debased mind. Because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and they started to do the things that should not be done. Verse 29, they were filled with unrighteousness. And look at what happens in verse 29 through 31. God creates a pretty exhaustive list, and it's pretty self-explanatory. They're filled with all kinds of unrighteousness or sin, evil, covetousness. They're angry. They're jealous of one another. They want to have what other people have. They're angry, full of evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. That's a big part of our culture today. We're lied to on a daily basis, and sometimes we don't even know it. Maliciousness, that's violence, physical violence. It talks about the quality there. Gossips, slanderers, and haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, and inventors of evil. And that's where we're headed. It's kind of prophetic in the sense that it just paints the pathway of where the United States is going to head because of our sin. It's an exhaustive list. And all this stems from man rejecting God, exchanging truth for lies, exchanging the natural for the unnatural, and God giving us over to sin. Now look at verse 32. This also tells us about today. It says, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I looked up the word give approval in three different translations. The NASB says give hearty approval, meaning you're excited about what they're doing. New King James Version just simply uses the word approve, but the NRSV, I thought was interesting, uses the phrase they applaud others. They actually give them applause for their sin. Now think about our culture today. Used to be, we got this Trojan horse that happened around the time I was in college, postmodernism, and they talked about a thing called tolerance. And the idea was we needed to accept others, even if their ideas were wrong, and love them. No problem with that. We need to practice that kind of tolerance. But here's what they did, as they do with so many other things. They bait and switch the definitions. Because tolerance used to mean we could disagree and get along. But now we're told not only do we have to agree with these bad ideas, sinful ideas, that we need to go further than agree and celebrate. And if we don't celebrate them, we'll be canceled. And what we see happening in the world today, specifically in the United States, the cost and pain of following Jesus is going up. And we should not be surprised about that. Jesus told us, you know, we are not greater than him. He's our master. And consider what they did to him. They will hate us as well. Paul tells Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life will face persecution, face suffering. That's what we need to be prepared for. So a couple things I just want to conclude with. One, if we believe God is creator, he made it so he owns it. He owns everything. If he owns everything, he has a right to determine how things should be. We go back to Genesis 1 and 2, John chapter 1, we know he was active in creation. We know that if he's got the right to determine how things are to be, he also has the right to exercise both his passive and active wrath on a creation rebellion. It's his creation. He could do it the way that he wants to. Then here's what we have. We have a decision to make. Are we going to side with the word of God, or are we going to side with the world? That's the choice that we have this morning. We need to see the world as God sees it. We need to warn people of God's passive and active wrath so they can be saved. But first and foremost, we need to make sure that we are walking with him and not under his wrath as we see these things deteriorate and play out in our world today. That's what's before us. As you discuss this in your life groups, I want you to be honest. Do you carry any of those statements in your head that show that you don't have the whole puzzle? That you believe people are good or that God has no right? Let me just tell you this morning, if you are passing that kind of judgment on the God of the Bible, you have rebelled against him. And the only response to that kind of rebellion is repentance and turning towards him. And the beauty is when you turn towards him, he gives you a new spirit, gives you new hungers, new desires, and he's no longer angry with you. You're no longer under his wrath, but you're under his grace. That's what we are called to do, and that is who we are called to be. And we make no apologies for choosing to believe the word of God over the world.